Well, I thought about a couple of different ideas for the title for this message. We're in Acts on Sunday nights. And so what I wanted to do is pull a lesson where we're actually going forward and then we're going to go backwards. So say, what do you mean by that? Well, tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, the first 25 verses. But this morning, we fast forwarded to 26 through 40. I want to share with you an account of a fascinating conversion in Scripture. And I really probably should have called this the providence of God. This message, the providence of God. Let me give you a lead into that. And I didn't expect to say this. I wasn't anticipating saying this until Tommy and Fred Heath walked in and told me this fascinating story that you really need to hear. Her brother attends the Luna Lane Church of Christ in Nashville. And they, like we do, they've been broadcasting their services. Are we on right now? And over the course of time, there was a lady in Wisconsin who'd been watching their services. Now, how that happened, I don't know. I called it the providence of God. Nonetheless, as she watched their message and their service, she began to understand the need to leave Roman Catholicism. And today, she is driving from Wisconsin, or yesterday, she's driving from Wisconsin to come to Nashville, Tennessee today to become a New Testament Christian. Amen? That's fascinating to me. I refer to that as the providence of God. And so when we have an opportunity to use this as an outreach, that's strictly what it should be. You know, we should never use this as you are, obviously you're not doing that right now, but as a crutch not to come, but to always come. And for those who are physically incapable and whatever the case might be, obviously that's who this is for. But think of the opportunity, even today, as we talk about this account of the conversion of this Ethiopian. Should somebody today, through the providence of God, watch this in some other place, some other state, or right here in Warren County, Kentucky, what a difference it can make in their life. So I want you to open your Bibles there to Acts chapter 8, and as we go through here, I want you to see that there are a lot of variables in play and a lot of dynamics that happen really right off the bat here in verses 26 and 27 of Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down toward from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. I want you to see about seven dynamics just in those two verses that just pop off the page. Number one, you have an angel. There is an angel at play when you talk about the providence of God. An angel in the play, in the mix when you talk about providence. You have a spokesman or a spokesperson, you have somebody who is speaking for God, and that person happens to be Philip. Then you have the place where Philip was told to go through the influence of the Holy Spirit, Gaza or Gaza, however you want to pronounce that. And here's what I want us to understand about that, because some people will misunderstand this a little later in the message, who might be listening, watching, viewing. Gaza is referred to in the Bible as a desert climate. Or not climate, as a desert area. We think of it as climate, but there, here's what it was thought of. You're going to an uninhabited place. That's what it meant, okay? And here's the candidate. Here's the subject. Here's an Ethiopian. Now, there's a good possibility that this was a dark-skinned man. Good possibility. So think about that. And then there's the person who is in the chariot, who is interested in all things religious. He's interested in that. Now, I want you to think about two opportunities here for a eunuch. One is a castrated male. We understand that. But number two, that's not necessarily 100% what this guy was. A lot of times, eunuchs were thought of in the first century as people in high-ranking places. In other words, this guy was a government official. Could he have been a castrated male? Absolutely. But it could also be fitting in this role as a government official. Now, he had gone to, from Ethiopia, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I don't know if you have a handy map or can look this up sometime, but that's a extremely long way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Why did he go to Jerusalem? He had heard about worship there, and he had heard something about Jesus there, and he'd heard something about New Testament Christianity there, and so he took this many, many day travel. How did he get there? Well, he got there in a chariot. A chariot in that day and time was a fancy wagon. Either two-wheel or four-wheel. Pretty nice transportation that the eunuch had. You know why? Because he was a government official. He was somebody of some degree of importance in Ethiopia. And Acts 8, verse 28 tells us that. Now we're gonna go to Isaiah 53 in just a minute, but I want you to keep that in your thought process for a minute, but we'll come back to that in just another slide. But as we move down from verse 28, I want you to look with me at verses 29 and 30. Here's what it says. And returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. And returning. Notice what it says. Sitting in a chariot, this fancy wagon, two-wheel or four-wheel, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now that's all they had. They didn't have the totality of the scriptures, you know, like we have them. No doubt, great possibility while he was in Jerusalem, he purchased a scroll, and you had to have some finances to be able to do something like this. He purchased a scroll because he had heard about these fascinating things that were taking place. And so he bought a scroll from Isaiah. And so look what verse 39 says. 29, 30. Then the Spirit, we told you that was one of the seven dynamics in this story. Then the Spirit said to Philip, the evangelist, go near and overtake this chariot. Now what you're going to see here is an intersection with the providence of God. You have Philip, we'll see tonight, who was having great success in Samaria, doing wonderful, outstanding, tremendous things. And he was caught to go, told to go to this uninhabited territory where he would intersect with one person, where he had been talking to hundreds of people. So you see, here's the providence of God. So the Spirit told him to do this. He said, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, do you understand what you are reading? What a powerful question this is. And incidentally, congregation, church family, I want you to hear this and hear this well. When you talk to somebody about Jesus, there has to be a starting point. And you start where the person is. The lady in Wisconsin, who was raised Roman Catholic, she had to be deprogrammed and reprogrammed. And so there has to be a starting place. That was true of the eunuch. He said, listen, this is where I am. I'm reading from the scroll from Isaiah, but I'm having a little trouble here, and so I need somebody to guide me. Look at verse 31. How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. You know, one of the things that I really love about this guy, this person, this individual, of great importance in Ethiopia, is that he had a really good heart. And when you can get to the Bible and you can talk to somebody and you can find some soil that is open, honest, and receptive, you have a great opportunity to teach that person the truths of God's Word. And I'm reminded of what is read and said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher, a spokesman, a communicator, a teller of truth? And so that's something that you'll want to think about. All right, let's move on in the account. As we go to verses 32 and 33, this is where we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 53. But first, let's look at 32 and 33. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's what he read from the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Now, go back with me in your Bibles there to Isaiah chapter 53, and let's look exactly at what we just read in Acts chapter 8, 32 and 33. All right? Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. If everybody's there, say amen. Amen. Some of you aren't there. Everybody there, say amen. Amen. All right, let's go on. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. So he was reading right there at that particular time when the Spirit told Philip to go up to him and overtake the chariot. And when he said, listen, I'm reading from the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I need a little help with this. So Philip had an opportunity to explain a little clearer these New Testament concepts. Now, here's one of the conundrums, or real problems here, when you get to Acts chapter 8, and even with people today. Look at 8:34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? So he asked, the eunuch does, the eunuch says, is this guy speaking of himself, Isaiah the prophet, or is he speaking of someone else? Now, I want to tell you why that question comes up. We read the preceding verses, 32 and 33, and we read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior. Now, here's what people could not understand in that culture. How can a king, Jesus, suffer so mightily? Wouldn't that take away from his kingship? Wouldn't that take away from the position that he holds? And the eunuch didn't understand that. And there are people today that don't understand that. They say, wait a minute, you're telling me that Jesus is a king, and yet he was crucified between two thieves. I don't understand that. Explain that a little bit to me. Should I explain that to you, Sawyer? You see what I'm talking about? I'm sorry. Okay. So a king and suffering just didn't seem to equate with one another. All right? So, here's to me one of the key passages. That's why I had Jacob read this just a few moments ago. He says what he did when he got in the chariot, he preached Jesus to him. So here's what begs the question. What does it mean to preach Jesus? Now, obviously, we don't have time to go into very much of this at all, because there's a whole lot of territory you could cover here. But let me just give you four or five things. Number one, if you preach Jesus, you preach his birth, his virgin birth. Back in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and even prophesied here in Isaiah 7:14. If you're in my class on Wednesday night, please come. Church history, Wednesday night at 6:30. We talked about prophecy this last Wednesday night. There is a prophecy about Jesus' birth in Isaiah 7:14 that happened 750 years before he was ever born. Wow. So you preach his birth. Then you preach his life. About 33 years of life. Then you preach his death. That he went to the cross for humankind. But he didn't stay there. He was buried and he was resurrected. So you preach his resurrection. What was the response after Jesus, or after Philip rather, said all of this about Jesus? What was the response of the Ethiopian? What was the response of the eunuch? Verse 36. You got your seatbelt on? This is some good stuff. Now, as they went down the road, all right? Remember, Philip is in the chariot. He is with the eunuch in 36 and 37. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, you remember what I said earlier? Very important to remember this, because here's where people are going to kind of trap you on this. Wait a minute. Earlier you said in Acts chapter 8 that Philip was going to desert country. Remember what I said earlier? Philip's going to the desert and he's going to talk to the eunuch, and in the desert, you can't find water in a desert. All right, so their meaning of desert is diametrically opposed to our meaning of desert. When we think of desert, we think of hot, dry, no access to water. He was just talking about an area that was uninhabited. All right? So in other words, there was a suitable place that they came to. There were pools of water. There was enough water to immerse a candidate, an individual, a person. And the eunuch was smart enough to know that. And so here's what he said to Philip as he preached Jesus to him. He said, listen, I see a pool of water over here. So what prevents me? What hinders me from being baptized right now? What prevents my baptism? And you know, before I go on here, let me toss this out here. What prevents your baptism? See? What prevents you from being baptized? And or we could chase some rabbits here for a long time and talk about all these reasons why people say they don't want to be baptized. But the eunuch said, hey, I know this is something I need to do. What prevents me? What hinders me? What is my hindrance from being baptized? Now, I just want to be very honest with you about verse 37, because in a lot of manuscripts, verse 37 doesn't exist in Acts chapter 8. It does in some text. But you know what? That doesn't make any difference, because in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we both understand the importance of confessing our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God before we are immersed. So let's just say Acts 8, 37 is not in the original manuscripts. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 10? If you do not confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. Romans 10, 9 and 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we could even omit that passage, let's say. It still doesn't take away from the fact that before a candidate is baptized, they recognize and realize and make the good confession, as we refer to it. I want you to see 38 and 39. 38 and 39. Upon understanding that the eunuch sees a pool of water here and enough water to be immersed, Philip now commands the chariot, this two or four wheel vehicle, to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch, watch the terminology here. Both Philip and the eunuch both went down, both of them, into the water. That's significant. That tells us that no water was sprinkled on the eunuch. That he didn't go get a basin, a pan, and pour some water over him. They both went down into the water, both of them. And the scripture goes on to tell us, and he immersed him, or he baptized him. Now 39 is also significant, the first part of it. And when they were come up out of the water, if you were pouring or you were sprinkling, you would not go into the water, nor would you come up out of the water. See, this is one of the things this lady has learned from Wisconsin that's driving to Middle Tennessee to become a New Testament Christian. She understands that christening, sprinkling, the pouring of water is not immersion or baptism. So they both go down to the water, and you see that the eunuch was baptized or immersed. Now, the Spirit is going to do one other thing. In verse 39, the Spirit is going to say, Philip, you've done what we ask you to do. So Philip is going to be out of the equation because he's no longer necessary. He's been God's spokesman, God's spokesperson. He's done what he was required to do, asked to do. And now the Spirit of the Lord catches away Philip. But what happens to the eunuch? I want you to see this point. It's extremely essential. The eunuch now rejoices. He did not rejoice when he read the scroll from Isaiah. He did not rejoice when he... if he did confess his faith there in that setting, he only rejoiced after his immersion. That's significant to remember and realize. And then what did Philip do? Well, Philip did what evangelists do. Philip kept preaching. He just went on preaching, doing what God called him to do, because that was, after all, his vocation. That's what God wanted him to do. All right, let's sum up this account. I was reading a lot of different books, things about this conversion, and I ran across a fellow by the name of Burton Kaufman, who was a member of Churches of Christ, who, incidentally, I think wrote probably one of the very first commentaries of all books of the Bible from a member of Churches of Christ. And he summarized this account by mentioning 10 things. Now, I didn't write these on the board or put these on the screen, so I'm just going to share them with you, and I want you to listen to these. He says, number one, he heard the word of God. What does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing through and by the word of God. That was the first step. He had to hear or read from that prophet Isaiah, number one. Number two, he believed what was preached. He said, you know what? I can take this back to Ethiopia. This makes sense to me. So he heard what was believed. Number three, he believed on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's important to remember. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't believe on Philip. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, he repented of his sins. He was willing to make that change. And really, when you read the book of Acts, that's what the book of Acts is about. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, right here at this platform, we're going to talk about a stunning transformation. That's the name of the message. But that's 167 hours from now. He confessed the Savior. He confessed his belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He was immersed. He was baptized into Christ. Number six, when you do that, you receive forgiveness of sins. That's what happens when you're baptized and you're immersed. You receive forgiveness of sins. Number eight, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where do we read that? Acts 2, verse 38. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number nine, he rejoiced in his salvation. He was joyful. He was happy. He had a spring in his step and a smile on his face, and he was excited. And number 10, and this might be the most important one of all 10 of these, he understood that there is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ. Amen, church? That's it. All right. Here's the question. You got your seatbelt on? You ready for this? Boom! I ask people this. What was your salvation experience? And then I take them to Acts chapter 8. And I says, was it just like this one in Acts chapter 8? Where he heard, he believed what he heard, he changed his life, he confessed the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was immersed. If that was not your salvation experience, you need to relook at the scriptures. And we're here to help you. Well, this morning, it might be that it's something that's amiss in your life. This is something that you've not done, and the opportunity is right there in front of you. Opportunity, 100%. You can do it right here in this service. Or it may be that you've done that, but along the way, it's like you've lost your zeal. You've lost your fervor. Your attitude is not in harmony with in keeping with God. And really, you're not rejoicing anymore. You've lost that rejoicing that the eunuch had. You've lost that zip and that zeal. That opportunity is also in front of you right now, Chris, as we stand and sing our song.